Let's pray once again before we turn to God's word this morning. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do come, we do gather this morning in order to hear from you, in order to hear you speak to us through your word. May it be so now, Father, as we turn to your word this morning. May your word this morning be a comfort to those who need comfort, a balm to those who need healing. And may it also, Father, be that sharp, two-edged sword, even wielded by the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives this morning, for your honor and glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Words matter. Words matter. And precision in words, something that I seek, not always achieving, but precision in words is something that's very important also. One example of such, one very relevant example for what we are going to be talking about this morning, and this is why I begin this way. One very relevant example of precise words is that which I spoke moments ago, and that which I try to do on Sunday mornings on occasion, and that is not to speak of those who stand before us as our worship team, as such are so often called, but rather as our music leaders. Why do I do so? And I know that our music leaders would be heartily in agreement, by the way, with what I'm about to say. I do so and do not speak of them as a worship team for two reasons, at least. Number one, to call them a worship team may suggest, or imply at least, that these are the ones who worship on Sunday mornings, and that you all can have the morning off. And of course, that is not the case. And rather, as I often say, and others say as well, that the most important musical instrument that we have on Sunday mornings is the voice, the voices of the congregation. That's reason number one. Reason number two is, it implies, perhaps implies something else, that music is worship, which it is. But it may imply also that all the other things that we do on Sunday morning are just that. They're other things. Something other than worship. The prayers that we offer up. The scriptures that we had read for us already this morning wonderfully. And even now, as we turn to God's word and hear it proclaimed, that these things are indeed something else. As we continue on this morning in our study over the last many months in the book of Hebrews, as we continue on in Hebrews 9 this morning and verses 11 through 14, our text this morning, the main point, and here we go, the main point of this morning is as follows, that through Christ, through our high priest, Jesus Christ, through our high priest who mediates the new covenant, that God is doing something there. That God is preparing for himself a people of worshipers. That is what we're going to see this morning. You've heard it already. You need to continue to listen. But you've heard it already. That through Christ, through our high priest, through the new covenant, that God is doing something. He is preparing for himself a people of worshipers. Last week, in chapter 9, verses 1 through 10, we focused mainly on failure, deliberately so, because that text focuses mainly on failure. And indeed, I stopped at verse 10, where it only begins to shift to what we want to talk about this week. Last week was about failure, the failure of the old covenant, the failure of the old covenant to grant access into the very presence of holy God. But this week, as we reach now what was referred to last week in the very last words of verse 10, depending upon your version, English version, as we now turn to the time of Reformation. The time of Reformation. And by that, in verse 10, what he is meaning, and as we said last week, he is speaking of the Messianic Age. The Messianic Age, which has begun, has not come in its fullness. In its fullness, not yet. But has already come. For as verse 11, the first verse of our text, proclaims, that Christ has come. Now Christ has appeared, as the ESV says. That this week we will see that through and with the coming of Christ, and through the new covenant that he mediates, we have been granted access through him into the very presence of holy God. And once again, as we now are about to plunge into it, and in that, God is preparing for himself a people of worshipers. Let's move into the text now this morning. And the obvious question that you might be asking, and that our text will answer for us even now as we move into it, is how does the new covenant succeed where the old covenant failed? How does the new covenant grant us access into the presence of God? It is because the new covenant speaks, and speaks in our text this morning, of two things. It speaks of a better tabernacle compared to the earthly tabernacle that we looked at in verses 1 through 10 last week. It speaks of a better tabernacle, and it speaks of better blood than the blood of those rituals that were spoken of last week, also in verses 1 through 10. The tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle, the rituals of that tabernacle. But this week, though those failed, this week we see the better tabernacle, the better blood through which we do are granted access into the presence of God. First of all, then, in verse 11, the better tabernacle. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle. With the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. A better tabernacle. I call this a better tabernacle because the text, in fact, calls it that. When it says, I would suggest it calls it that, when it says in verse 11, that which I just read, Christ came with the greater and more perfect tabernacle. You may recall back in chapter 8, and verse 5, one chapter ago, even there also, it was already speaking of that earthly tabernacle, that earthly sanctuary, and also that earthly temple in Jerusalem. And it spoke of that as being merely a copy and a shadow of the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly sanctuary. And so, in our text this morning, back here in Hebrews 9 now, and verse 11, mark you, when it speaks of that greater and more perfect tabernacle, clearly what is being spoken of is greater and more perfect or more complete than the earthly tabernacle, but rather the author is talking about the heavenly sanctuary, the very presence of God, the presence of God in that heavenly sanctuary. Indeed, that is what he is talking about is made clear as you continue on to the next phrase in verse 11. Verse 11, it is not made with hands, that is not of this creation. And we are reminded there, even as I reminded you a few weeks ago when we spoke of, even then, that earthly tabernacle made with hands. There we are seeing a reference, surely in the author's mind, and ought to be in our minds also, to Solomon as he is dedicating the temple that has been constructed. And on that day, he also, Solomon, recognizes on the day of dedication of the temple, he recognizes that this earthly tabernacle, this earthly temple, can by no means house, as it were, the presence of omnipresent God. And Stephen, follow me now, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, I'm going to rather quote Stephen, who refers back to, in his sermon in Acts 7, refers back to that day and what Solomon was saying there. And this is what Stephen says in Acts 7. However, the Most High God does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, excuse me, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? And so now, fast forward again, back to our text this morning, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. And when the author there speaks of a temple not, or a tabernacle, a sanctuary, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he is once again clearly speaking of that heavenly tabernacle, that heavenly sanctuary. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Excuse me. What is he saying there? He's speaking of this better tabernacle. And it is through that better tabernacle that we are granted access ourselves into the presence of God. For Christ came, Christ appeared, as he said. Christ took on flesh. And as our high priest, he offered a sacrifice for sin. He offered himself, as we will be going on to see in our text in just a moment. He rose again from the dead, and then he ascended back to the Father's right hand, to that heavenly sanctuary. And there in the heavenly tabernacle, even now, think of it, even now, think of it. Your great high priest, if you are a believer this morning, your great high priest ministers there for you right now in that heavenly sanctuary, in the better sanctuary. And because of that, because of all of which I've said there, because he does minister there, we too are granted access into the very presence of God. Bold I approach, as we sang, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. The better tabernacle. But also, as we move along now, better blood. Better blood. In verses 12 through 14, not with the blood of goats and calves. First of all, in verse 12, I'll just read verse 12 for the moment. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, with his own blood, he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Even as the high priest in the Old Testament, in that earthly sanctuary, that earthly tabernacle, even as the high priest, as we've talked about a number of times, including last week, as it focused on those earthly rituals associated with the earthly tabernacle, that the high priest on the Day of Atonement, that one time a year, would enter in to not only the tabernacle, not only into the holy place, but into the Holy of Holies, but he would do so not without blood. Chapter 9, verse 7, last week. Not without blood. Even as the high priest then did in the earthly sanctuary, our text this morning in verse 12 reminds us that even so, Christ entered the heavenly sanctuary, the heavenly tabernacle, by means of his own blood. By means of his own blood. Better blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but rather by the means of his own blood. Better blood. And the fact that it is better blood is further indicated and demonstrated, continuing on in the text there, still in verse 12, it speaks of he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. What does redemption mean? What does it mean to redeem? Allow me to remind you, to redeem is to buy back, to purchase back with a price, with a ransom, we could say. And in this case, it is Christ's own blood, his own blood, not the blood of bulls, not the blood of goats, but Christ's own blood shed on the cross of Calvary, on the cross. Christ's own blood shed there. That was the ransom. That was the price that was paid to obtain our eternal redemption. Even as I often quote on Communion Sundays from 1 Peter, as we speak of the cup, as we speak of the blood, that it was not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or spot. That it's Christ's own blood, that better blood, that purchased our redemption, that purchased, note you, our eternal redemption. Why does he say eternal redemption? I think he's saying that because of what he's also said already just before that in the phrase. That he entered once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That unlike the high priest, once again, of the Old Testament, who each year, again and again and again and again, in pursuit of that redemption, entered again and again and again on the Day of Atonement into that Holy of Holies, that Christ, the author of Hebrews says, only needed to do so once. Only needed to enter into that heavenly sanctuary once by means of the blood, because he has obtained by that shedding of his better blood and by his entry once for all into that heavenly sanctuary by means of that blood, he has obtained once and for all, he has obtained eternal redemption for all those who will believe. But also, continuing on with his better blood, it is not only better blood demonstrated by the fact that it has once for all obtained eternal redemption, but also it is better blood because of the nature and extent of the cleansing that comes through it. Verses 13 and 14 now. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We understand here, perhaps, as we've been traveling through the book of Hebrews and have seen such references before, and as we've noted before, the author of Hebrews tends to enter into things and pursue this as a spiral almost. He comes around to the same point, but he comes around each time at a deeper and deeper level. So you've heard this before, but let me remind you. We understand perhaps this reference to the blood of bulls and goats, for once again, that is a reference to the high priest of the Old Testament, who on the Day of Atonement would enter into the Holy of Holies, bearing the blood of the bull, bearing the blood of the goat, sacrificed on that Day of Atonement. But what is this reference here, this more curious reference, back here in Hebrews 9:13? This reference to the ashes of a heifer. What is being spoken of here? Well, let me explain this as well, because this is important. To see how Christ's blood, his own blood, is that better blood. If you were to take the time, and this is your assignment for this afternoon, read Numbers 19. And in Numbers 19, it explains about the ashes of this heifer. For what is going on here is a reference back to that. When a heifer would be sacrificed, and this whole thing deals with, as you see in Numbers 19, with ceremonial impurity. And what would happen on those occasions would be that a heifer was sacrificed. But he was not only sacrificed, following that, that heifer would be burned completely. And the ashes of that heifer would then be used in what was called the water of purification. It would be mixed into water. And then this water would be applied to an individual who had become ceremonially impure. In other words, and it lists this very sort of situation back there in Numbers 19. If someone even accidentally had touched a dead body, they were rendered, according to the Old Covenant, according to the law, they were rendered ceremonially, at least, impure. And that had to be dealt with. And so, as a result of that, what would happen is that water of purification with the ashes of the heifer would be applied to that individual, and they would be made ceremonially pure once again. In other words, back here in Hebrews chapter 9, once again, these sacrifices and these rituals of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant tabernacle, that they were fine for ceremonial impurity. But even that ceremonial and external impurity, such as touching a dead body, even by accident, that external and ceremonial impurity pointed, as all of these things did, pointed to a greater guilt. It was but a shadow, as it were, that points out to us and pointed out to Old Testament Israel a true guilt, a deeper guilt, a true guilt of the guilt of sin within. And those sacrifices, those rituals, could do nothing to deal with that guilt, this true guilt. But the better blood, back now in Hebrews chapter 9, the better blood, the blood of Christ shed on the cross, does, in fact, deal with that guilt, the guilt of our sin. The writer of Hebrews goes on and mentions a couple of other things that I don't really have time for this morning. I'll just mention them in passing. He also speaks that this is better blood because it was offered through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, the eternal Spirit, there in verse 14. It also speaks of it being better blood because the sacrifice, as we've mentioned before in various times, was without spot, without blemish or spot. As it says, and as I often, again, quote from 1 Peter. So it's recorded there, again, for us in Hebrews chapter 9. But we must move on now, noting that it is better blood. And note the point here that he is making by this. For once again, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Better blood that truly deals with sin. Better blood that has accomplished true cleansing for all who will believe. And so finally, and in conclusion this morning, finally and by way of conclusion, I want to consider for a few minutes here what I most importantly and really want you to see this morning. And it comes again in verse 14, but at the very end of verse 14. If the blood of bulls and goats, back in verse 13, and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, and then skipping down, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. To serve the living God. This word here, used and translated serve here in our English Bibles, this word in the original bears the idea of service, of all things, note you, service in the tabernacle. Service in the temple, service in those religious rituals, service, in other words, that would be offered by whom? by priests. That is to say that through Christ we become priests who serve the living God, priests who serve before God. The New Testament records this in other places, and we won't go all over this morning and see that. We're dealing with Hebrews chapter 9, but let me remind you again of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter, who speaks of a royal priesthood, who speaks of believers together as a royal priesthood in chapter 2, verse 9 of 1 Peter, just a few verses before. In chapter 2, verse 5, he speaks of us offering up spiritual sacrifices. But here, back in Hebrews chapter 9, we see it again. And this is the main point I want to make this morning. That God, through Christ, through our great high priest, is indeed preparing for himself priests who will serve before him, priests who will serve in his very presence. God is, as we said at the beginning, we say again now, God is preparing priests. He is preparing for himself a people of worshipers. And from that, and in conclusion, I just want to note three concluding thoughts this morning. Number one, consider the greatness of your salvation. Consider the greatness of your salvation. Such is the greatness of your salvation that redeemed sinners can serve in the very presence of God. That you and I, excuse me here, but vile sinners as we are, might not only have access, as we've been speaking about for a couple of weeks now, might not only have access into the presence of God through Christ, through our high priest, through the new covenant, but not only access into the presence of God, but we might serve there, that we might serve there as priests before the living God. The greatness of our salvation. Secondly, consider what a privilege. This is your highest calling. This is your highest calling. This is your calling to be a true worshiper, a worshiper of God, a worshiper of the true and living God. That we are, even now, and we're going to come around to this in just a moment at the very end here, we are able, even now, to offer up sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, as Peter says, works done in faith that are pleasing to God, a pleasing aroma to God. We are a company of worshipers. We are called by God to be so. And this is your greatest and highest calling. What a privilege. And then thirdly and finally here, a third and final thought, considering this. Considering now the purpose that through the new covenant, God has made this people of worshipers. And that is his very purpose in all things. God does all things to his glory. And included in that, God has saved you. For what purpose? For what purpose has God saved you? God has saved you, our text this morning, and the closing of our text in verse 14 at the end tells us that he has saved us. He has saved you if you're a believer this morning. He has saved you in order that you may eternally serve in his presence, that you may worship in his very presence. God is preparing, once again, a priesthood. God is preparing a people of worshipers. Those who will serve for all eternity in his very presence, but also, and here we go finally, folks, but also here and now. But also here and now. Even now, that is who you are. That is the purpose for which he has saved you, for which he has saved us. for which he has saved the believers of Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church, that we would be a people of worshipers. Notice, and I reflect back to the beginning and my introduction this morning, notice I didn't say he is preparing for himself a people of singers. He is preparing for himself and has prepared and is preparing for himself a people of worshipers, such that all of our lives are to be offered up in worship to God. But I reflect upon myself, and if you'll allow me, I think I am right in doing so and correct in doing so. I reflect upon all of us. Instead, what do? We run around chasing trinkets, as it were, chasing after other idols and worshiping them in our lives. In conclusion here, folks, do you have any idea how this would transform my life, how it would transform your life, if we really grasp this, that all of life for the believer is priestly service before the living God? If we really grasp that in just a few moments from now, as you go home and as you eat your lunch, that would be an act of worship, thanking God for the good things he has provided. That the very act of eating, not just a few words of grace ahead, but the very act of eating your lunch is an act of worship. And then, this afternoon, this evening, whenever you flick on your computer and watch some sort of video on YouTube, that needs to be an act of worship before the living God. And if it can't be so, you ought not to be viewing that. When you perform your work tomorrow morning, on Monday morning, that work is to be offered up as an act of worship before the living God. If we really grasp this, how transformative it would be in our lives. For we as believers are right now and forever will be priests and a people of worshipers. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works in order that you may serve the living God? Let's pray. Gracious Father, what a privilege, what a joy, what unspeakable grace it is that we vile sinners as we are, might be priests before the living God. Father, may we do so now. May we do so now in all that we do, in all of life. May we be those priests offering up spiritual sacrifices. May we be that people of worshipers, offering up praise to you, not only in songs on Sunday morning, but in all of life, in all of what we do. And may we do so, and may we look to that day also, Father, when we will do so forevermore. And we ask this in Christ's name, amen.